There's a story about two unbelieving professors at Oxford University. One was named Lord Lyttelton, and the other one was named Benjamin Gilbert West. They were unbelievers, and they were kind of fed up with this Christian stuff, the Christian faith. And they wanted to somehow give a final blow, somehow destroy Christianity once and for all. So they set out, these two professors set out to refute Christianity. They got together, and as they talked to one another, they said, if we're going to refute the Christian faith, there's two things in the Bible we're going to have to shoot holes in and bring down. The one is the conversion of the Apostle Paul. You know, Paul was an enemy of Christianity. He was a persecutor of the church, who his life was changed and became one of the greatest missionary ever. And they said, if we're going to bring down Christianity, we've got to somehow disprove or shoot holes in the conversion of the Apostle Paul. And the other thing we have to bring down is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So they decided what we're going to do is we'll take a leave of absence from their position at Oxford for 1 year. And we're going to go out and we are going to look at all these two different, the conversion of the Apostle Paul and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One of us will take one of them and the other will take the other. And we'll go out and we'll study it all out, and we will see how we can shoot holes in these two different aspects that are taught in the Bible. And we'll come back after a year and we'll write a book to refute Christianity. So they took the leave of absence. They went out. They had no contact with one another. And after a year, they got back together. But lo and behold, when they got back together, were they surprised. Because both of them, Lord Lyttelton and Benjamin West, had actually come to the very opposite conclusion of what they thought. And they both had received Christ as Savior and came back together as ardent Christians. Praise God. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. Well, do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and that he rose 3 days later? If you do, say amen.
Amen.
Okay. I heard almost everybody. A couple of you didn't say amen, but almost everybody said amen. You know, last week, what was last week? Oh, it was Easter. It was Resurrection Sunday, and we had Good Friday, and we had Easter Sunday. We had Resurrection Sunday. And by the way, he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Oh, good, good. You're good. And we would just say, you know what? We believe that. We believe that, right?
Yes.
Now, here's another question. Does your life show that you believe that? Does our life really prove it? That we say we believe it. I believe Jesus died for my sin. I believe he rose from the dead. Does our life reflect that we really believe it? That's another question, isn't it?
Amen.
Thank you for that one amen. But it is. I mean, we can say we believe something, but does my life show? I mean, I can say, I believe it's cold out there. But what if you saw me out there in shorts and a t-shirt? you would have one of two conclusions. I was either, I didn't believe it was cold out there, or I was a teenager. Right? I mean, one or the other. But you know, I say, I believe it's cold out there. Man, I get a coat on, it makes a difference, right? Well, what about, we say we believe Jesus died for our sins, rose from the dead. We say that, we believe it. But does our life show it? Does our life support what we say we believe? If we really believe it, how then should we live? Isn't that a good question? We believe it? How? Say it with me. How then should we live? That's what we're going to look at today. Okay? Take your Bibles, open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me give you a little bit of background to 1 Corinthians 15. In the Corinthian church, there were some people who were actually doubting the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Greeks, and Corinth was a Greek city, right? The Greeks taught that there was no physical resurrection of the body. In fact, they taught that the body was a prison house for the soul. And that when someone died, the soul was released from this prison house. I mean, in Greek philosophy, bodily resurrection made no sense. You remember, in fact, we see this in the book of Acts. You remember when Paul preached to the philosophers, to the Areopagites on Mars Hill. You remember he was talking to them and preaching to them, and they listened until he got to the what? To the resurrection. And then they started to mock, and then they started to, oh man, this guy's off, man. He's talking about resurrection. The Greeks didn't believe in bodily resurrection. That was the philosophy of the world. But you know what? What happened is the philosophy of the world started seeping into the church. Does that ever happen? Oh my. We got to be careful. See to it that no one take you captive through certain philosophies of the world. Remember, Paul told the Colossians that. But this philosophy was seeping into the church. And there were some people in the church, actually in the church of Corinth, who were doubting bodily resurrection. So the Apostle Paul writes 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to kind of counter that philosophy that was seeping into the church, to clear up the questions on the subject of resurrection. This is a resurrection chapter. And in verses 1 through 11, he states the good news of the gospel. I'm glad he started there. He said, I deliver to you first of all, of first importance. This is the most important thing. It's something that I also received, he says. That Christ died for our sins, according to Scripture. That he was buried. That on the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures. This is the gospel. And he tells him, man, this is where it's at. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He rose bodily from the grave. And then he goes on in the next verses. He says, there's eyewitnesses to this. Peter saw him. The 12 apostles saw him. And more than 500 people saw him. This was no hallucination. Because 500 people don't see hallucinations. Not the same hallucination. At the same time, 500 people saw him. And he says, most of those people that saw him, they're still alive. So this is not a myth, right? It takes time for a myth to develop, you know? And this had only taken place not too long ago. There were 500 people that saw him. Most of them are still alive. Some of them have fallen asleep. Some of them have died. But most of them are still alive. And if you doubt what I say, Paul says, go ask one of those 500. This is not a myth. It's not an hallucination. He says this is a real fact. Jesus died and rose again from the dead. Then down in verses 12 through 19, he cites the implications. If there's no resurrection from the dead, This is true, he says. Then if there's no resurrection from the dead, then Christ Jesus didn't rise from the dead. That's number one. And we are, he says, false witnesses. You know, the apostles were going around preaching the resurrected living Christ. And if Jesus didn't rise, he says, we're false witnesses. Your faith, he says, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, your faith is worthless. You're believing in a fairy tale. It's worthless. In fact, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you're still in your sins. Your sins aren't forgiven. And he says, those who have died, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, those who have died have perished. You'll never see him again. And then he says, if we have hoped in Christ only in this life, we are of most men to be pitied. You see, he gives the implications of if there's no bodily resurrection, that's a pretty bleak picture, amen?
Amen.
But then he goes on to state that Jesus did rise from the dead. And he gives the implications on how we should live in light of the fact that Christ has risen from the dead. How then, if Christ has risen from the dead, how then should we live? Say that again. How then should we live? That's what he gives right now. So how then should we live? Let me give you five implications of Christ's resurrection from the dead, okay? Number one, if Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead, we should live hopefully in Jesus Christ. We should live hopefully. We will participate. We should be hopeful because we will participate in the resurrection and we will live eternally with the Lord. See verse 20? Look at verse 20. It says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead. He has been raised from the dead. He's been raised never to die again. That's what Jesus told John on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation 1:18. He said, I am the living one. I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. And what Paul says, Christ now has been raised from the dead. He is in a resurrection state. He is a living Savior. He has risen from the dead, never to die again. Christ has been raised from the dead. He says, and he is, see it there, the first fruits of them that are asleep. Now, what does he mean by that, the first fruits? Well, the Jews had a practice according to the law. When they had a harvest, they were to bring the first fruits, the first sheaves of the harvest. They were to bring them into the temple or into the tabernacle and present those to the Lord. And this presentation of the first fruits to the Lord was to consecrate the rest of the harvest. And it was in anticipation of a full harvest. So Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. In other words, his resurrection is a guarantee that you're going to rise again. You're going to rise again. He's the first fruits. We are the latter fruits. You are a bunch of fruits. A couple nuts too, but we're the latter fruits. Jesus rose from the dead because he did. Guess what? We're going to rise from the dead. That should give us hope. Gives me hope. But not only are we going to rise from the dead, look down at verse 21 and 22. In Christ, all will be made alive. Do you see what it says there? For since by one man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ all will be made alive. You see, there was a man called Adam, and he sinned, and he brought sin into the world. Romans 5:12 says, through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And thus death spread to all men because all sinned. People die. I mean, the statistics don't lie, right? 100%.
Absolutely.
People die. Why? Because sin came in through one man. But as sin and one man, death entered into the world through one man comes the resurrection of the dead. Of the dead. He says here that through Christ, all will be made alive. All. Now, there's two possible meanings of that. Either all in Christ means that all Christians will be raised from the dead. And that's certainly true. But this can mean all men will be raised from the dead. All men, because of Christ, all men will be raised from the dead. And that's biblical too, right? I'm going to tell you something. One thing here. Every person in this place right now, you are going to live forever. You are going to be raised from the dead. Every one of us. I don't care if you're a believer or a non-believer. You know, I've talked to people and tell them, do you believe you're going to heaven? Oh, Pastor, I believe once I'm dead, I'm dead. Remember talking to a man named George. I remember talking to him and asking him, where are you going to go when you die? And he said, I believe once you're dead, you're dead. And I said, you know what, George, you don't have that option. You are going to live forever. Only option you have is where you're going to live. And that's what Scripture says. The just and the unjust will be raised from the dead. The believer is going to be raised to a resurrection of life. But the non-believer will be raised to a resurrection of judgment in a place called hell. And that's not very popular today, but it is biblical. We will all be raised from the dead. But in Christ, those of us that are believers who are saved, we're going to be raised. We're going to be made alive one day. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me, you'll never die. You're going to transition, but you're not going to die. For the Christian, death is not the end. It's the entrance. It's not a door. It's not a demise. It's a door that leads to eternal life. To be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. I'll tell you, that gives me hope. That gives me hope. Because you know, when I die, I'll be more alive when I die than I am right now. That gives me hope. And something else that gives me hope, down in verse 25 and 26, finally, one day, death itself is going to be abolished. Praise God. Jesus is coming back and he's going to reign on earth. And verse 25 says, and he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Verse 26, the last enemy that will be abolished is death. Death one day is going to be rendered inoperative, null and void. Death, according to King James, is going to be destroyed. One day, folks, death is going down. Amen. Death is going to be gone. Praise God for that. Amen? I'll tell you, death is going down. What a wonderful day that's going to be. And it's all because Jesus died on the cross and rose again. He's living. I'll tell you, in light of that, folks, we should live hopefully. We should live hopefully. This hope should help us to overcome depression, self-pity, defeatist, pessimistic attitude. We don't need to be straight-laced, sober, and sad. We got hope. We are going to live forever in Christ. And I'll tell you what, that brings hope. You know what? I have read, and you have read, the last chapters of the Bible. We win. We do. We're on the winning team. Jesus won. He defeated death, and we're on the winning team. That gives me eternal hope. Do we really believe the gospel? Amen. If we do, we should live hopefully. Yeah. Secondly, if we really believe the gospel and believe in the resurrection, we should live fearlessly for Jesus Christ. Look at verses 29 through 32a. Look what it says there. First of all, verse 29, and this is let me read it. Otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized for them? What in the world does that mean? Look at the commentaries. I think there's like 29 different suggestions of what that means. Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. That's not teaching vicarious, that we should practice in this church vicarious baptism for the dead. It doesn't mean, you know what, baptism doesn't save you. Come on, give me an amen or something. Baptism does not save you. And you can't get baptized for somebody that's died and save them. That's what the Mormon cult teaches, right? That this verse is what they base their whole Mormon teaching and practice of baptism for dead relatives on. That's not what this is teaching. Now, I think, and this is my understanding of this verse, Paul seems to distance himself from the people that were teaching this. My belief in that verse is that the same people that were teaching there's no resurrection of the dead were the same people that were teaching we should be baptized for the dead. And Paul says, wait a second. If there's no resurrection from the dead, if that's what you're teaching, the false teaching, then why would you be baptized for the dead? That makes no sense. See, he's taking, I think, their false practice and using it against them. And he distanced himself. He says, they are baptized for the dead. Why are they who don't believe in the resurrection? Why are they? And then the next verse, he goes back to we. We. Well, how should we live? How did Paul live? You know what Paul lived? He lived in constant danger. In verse 30, look at verse 30. Why are we also in danger every hour? King James, why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? Paul, you know, you just think about this. Paul could have lived a life of ease. He was well educated. He could have been a respected religious teacher, could have lived a comfortable life, but he chose to live for Christ. And to live for Christ, for him, he followed the Lord, and you know what it meant? Constant danger. And for us living in America right now, this is hard to understand. You know, we can live for Jesus, and you know what? We're not in any danger, right? Imminent danger, right? I mean, we're not. I thought of our missionaries over in Pakistan right now, Altaf and Eileen Nassim, as I prayed for them and their son Anand this morning. You know, they live in some danger over there, don't they? In Pakistan. Because you can be martyred for your faith over there. But we have a hard time understanding this. But you know what? In the first century, when you lived for Christ, there was danger. Listen to what Paul says about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. Listen to this is what his life was like. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Paul, the Apostle Paul, that's how he describes his life. He lived in constant danger. But you know what? He was fearless for Christ. He was fearless for Christ. He faced all those dangers. You know why? Because he believed in the resurrection. And not only did he live in danger, but he lived in constant, under constant threat of death. Look at verse 31. Look at your Bibles. See what it says there? I die daily. And he's not just talking about dying to self. I mean, we've all got to die to self, right? We've all got to die to our flesh. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about constantly, day after day after day, facing the possibility of physical death. Death hung over his head every day. Now again, we don't understand what that's like. We can't even imagine. Can you imagine getting up this morning and thinking, you know what? I'm going to walk out of this house and go to church. I wonder if I'm going to live or die. I wonder if somebody's going to come out and just cut me down. Can you imagine living under something like that? That's what he lived under. Yet in the face of all the dangers, all the death threats, he lived fearlessly for Christ. Look at verse 32. If from human motives I fought wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? Wild beasts. Tradition has it that Paul actually fought wild beasts in the arena at Ephesus. He was thrown in the lion's den, the arena with lions, wild beasts. He was willing to face ferocious lions for his faith. Man, that's boldness, amen? That's fearlessness. Why would he do something like that? Because he believed in the resurrection. He believed to live was Christ and to die was gain. I mean, he just didn't say, that's what I believe. He lived it. You could see it in his life. My, oh my. If we believe in the resurrection, we should live fearlessly for Christ. Now again, probably none of us will ever have to be thrown into arena with wild lions. Probably that'll never happen. But some of you are going to walk into an office on Monday morning or into a shop on Monday morning, and you're going to have to face fellow employees that are pretty hostile, pretty wild, can be pretty ferocious, especially if they know you are a Christian and you're standing up for Christ. And they start talking about things. And there you are. Should I say something? Should I say, you know what the Bible says about that? I'll tell you what, we need to live fearlessly for Christ. Yeah. We need to say, wait a second, guys. Let me tell you what God has to say about that. Does that take some fearlessness? Oh, yeah, it does. It does. Probably none of us will ever have to be thrown into an arena with hungry lions or wild beasts. But I'll tell you, some of you young people are going to walk into class on Monday morning. And you're going to have to face some of your fellow students. And I'll tell you what, there can be brutality in the schools. There can be bullying in the schools. And especially, I'll tell you what, they know you're a Christian. I'm going to tell you what, you might get laughed at. You might get mocked. You might get, oh, you're one of those Christian people. I'll tell you what, you live fearlessly for Christ because you believe. You believe in the gospel. You believe Jesus died for my sins and he rose from the dead. And if he did that, what can they do to us? You know, the only thing they can do to us is the biggest thing is kill us. So what? So what? We'll be more alive then than we've ever been before. I'll tell you what, if we really believe, not just say we believe, but I'll tell you, if we really believe, we should live hopefully for Jesus Christ. We should live fearlessly for Jesus Christ. Thirdly, if we really believe in the resurrection, we should live righteously for Jesus Christ. Look at verse 32b through 34. And those verses there, Paul, what he does is he outlines two different scenarios in these verses which lead to two opposite conclusions. First of all, listen, he says, if you do not believe in the resurrection, hedonism makes sense. Yeah. See what he says there? If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. If listen, if you don't believe in the resurrection, eat, drink, and I'm going to put something else in there, and be merry. For tomorrow, you're food for worms. Be a hedonist. Or back in Paul's days, be an Epicurean. That's what the Epicurean said. Listen, eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you die. Live for yourself. Be a hedonist. If there's no resurrection, live it up. Did any of you see on Fox News on Friday? They had a report. And they reported that this week, students on the campus of the University of Tennessee, Knoxville, are sponsoring Sex Week. Sex Week. Here's what they said. Sex Week. 6 days of XXX rated debauchery that will make Mardi Gras on Bourbon Street look like a Sunday school picnic. And the faculty is backing them because it's their First Amendment right. You know what? If there's no resurrection, that makes sense. Why not? Do your thing, man. Tomorrow you're going to die. Or maybe you do you remember the beer commercial back many moons ago? But it said, you only go around once. Get all the gusto. You remember. You remember what beer that was? Schlitz, right. And if you're out of Schlitz, you're out of
beer.
Why do I remember those commercials? And by the way, I love you, man. But you know what's right? Listen, if we only go around once, if this is it, get all the gusto. Live it up. Be a hedonist. Eat, drink, be merry, because tomorrow you die. That's one scenario. But if you believe that there is resurrection, and if the dead are raised, then listen, righteous living makes sense. Do you see down in verse 33 and 34? Look at that. Do not be deceived. Don't be deceived by false teachers that claim there's no resurrection. Don't get your theology or praxeology from beer commercials. Don't believe people who say it doesn't matter how you live down here. Bad company corrupts good morals. Hanging around people that believe the wrong things and teach the wrong things can and does affect the way we behave. But Paul says, listen, we need to be sober-minded. If you believe in the resurrection, don't go around like a spiritual drunkard. Awake to righteousness. And listen to what he said. Stop sinning. Amen. Is God speaking to us right now? Stop. There's something in your life you're doing. Stop it. Amen. Stop it. Stop sinning. Corinth was an extremely immoral city. It was the Las Vegas of the day. It was Sin City. But Christians are called to live righteously in the midst of a crooked, perverse, immoral world. We can't blame that, well, the world does it and, you know, it influences. No, no. He says, stop it. Don't live like the world. We're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. We're at war with the world, and yet we are to minister to the world. And praise God, one of these days we're going to be out of this world. But while we're here, we are to live righteously. And I'll tell you what, to live righteously makes sense. If there is a resurrection, and every one of us will one day stand before the living God.
Amen.
And we will. Yep. And give an account of the deeds done in the body. Then we need to live like we believe it.
Yes.
We need to live like we believe it. We need to live like we wish we would have lived 5 seconds into eternity. If there's a resurrection, we've got to live righteously. We've got to live in the power of the Holy Spirit and live a righteous life for Christ.
Amen.
If we believe in the resurrection, we should live hopefully. We should live fearlessly. We should live righteously. And number four, we should live expectantly. Expectantly. Verses 50 through 57. You know, Paul's already mentioned, back in verse 23, he mentioned the coming of the Lord. That Jesus Christ went back to heaven, but he is coming again. And when he comes, he is going to change us. He's going to change us. He's going to change our bodies. Now look down, if you would, look at verse 50, this tells us why we need to be changed. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. See, when God made us, he gave us bodies down here that are suitable to live in the world, suitable to live in this environment. But these bodies are not suitable to live in our eternal home. So Paul says, before we can go to our eternal home, God's got to change our bodies. And so he tells of the timing and the certainty of the change. Verses 51 through 57 tells us what's going to happen. What's going to take place? And what he speaks of here in verses 51 through 57, it's called the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church. Let me read those verses. Look at verses 51 through. This is exciting. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. And this perishable will put on imperishable, and this mortal will put on immortality. But when this perishable will put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on the immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your victory? O death, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ who gives us the victory. And what he's talking about there is the rapture of the church. That's when this is going to take place. He says, behold. You see that in verse 51? Behold. Know what that means? Listen up. I tell you a mystery. Not a murder mystery. This is a truth that wasn't revealed in the Old Testament, but is revealed in the New Testament. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed. Paul says, we will not all die, but we will all be changed. Now, I want to just point something out. The use of the word we, Paul expected to go in the rapture. Paul explained, you see, what's going to happen is Jesus is going to come back one day. He's going to come back in the air, and all believers are going to be caught up to be with the Lord. That's the rapture of the church. And Paul expected that to happen. He expected to be a part of it. We who are alive. He put himself in with that group. The rapture of the church is imminent. It could happen at any time. How's it going to happen? He says in a moment, in an atmos, in the smallest indivisible unit of time. in a twinkling of an eye. Here's what I want you to do. Some of you open your eyes. But now, blink your eye. Blink. That's pretty fast, right? Know how fast that was? 100 to 400 millisecond. That's how fast the rapture is going to happen. You know, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. We'll be changed. We'll be caught up. That is the next event in prophetic history to take place, the rapture of the church. He tells about it over in Thessalonians. He says, listen, this is how it's going to happen. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. You say, how's that going to happen? I don't know, but I'll tell you, some of the elements that have disintegrated, God's going to put them together and raise the dead. Amen. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall ever be with the Lord. Amen. Come on, say amen.
Amen.
I'll tell you, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And we'll be changed, he says. Death has nothing to do with us then. It'll be swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, grave, where is your sting? He talks of the rapture of the church. And you know what? We should live expectantly. Jesus is coming, and we're going to meet him in the air. I'll tell you, I said this before, and I don't want to make too much of this, but Israel became a nation, and May 14th, 1948, this May 14th, is the 70th anniversary of the forming of the Jewish nation. They were in captivity for 70 years. God gave a 70-week prophecy concerning the nation Israel. 70 seems to have some significance as far as Israel is concerned. I don't know what that means. But I have a suspicion we're moving closer to the day when Christ is coming.
Amen.
Could he come on May 14th? When United States Embassy moves to Jerusalem, acknowledging that it's the capital of Israel? Could he come then? Could he come in the fall on the Feast of Trumpets at the last trump? He could. He could come today. He could come today. And I'll tell you what, if we really believe that Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead, and he went back to heaven, he's living, he said, you know what? I will come again.
Amen.
We should live expectantly. And you know, when that happens, it says we will be caught up together with those that have gone on before and died. What a reunion we're going to have. We're going to be with Jesus, but we're going to be with lost or loved ones that accepted Christ. We're going to be reunited with them. What a reunion. I'm having, hate to say this, in September, I have my 50th high school reunion. And I'm going to ask you, would you pray for me? Because I know what's going to happen. I'm going to go to that thing, and those people are going to look so old. And you know, I'm going to probably come back really depressed. And I have kind of mixed feelings. I want to go, and I don't want to go. But I'll tell you, there is one reunion I'm looking forward to. It's when we are caught up together with those that have gone on before and we go to be with the Lord. There's going to be a great reunion in the sky. And that's going to be the best reunion ever. And you know what? I'm going to look good. And amazing, 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 you're going to look good. And I'll tell you, I'm expecting him to come. And we should, if we believe what we say we believe, we should live expectingly expecting Jesus. You know what? Jesus could come today. And we should live in the light of his imminent return. He's coming. I'll tell you, we should live hopefully in Christ. We should live fearlessly in Christ. We should live righteously in Christ. We should live expectantly in Christ. And if Jesus is coming, and it may be soon, you know what we should do? Number five, we should labor diligently for Jesus Christ. We should be busy serving him now. Because a night cometh when what? No man worketh. So he says down, look at verse 58. The call to diligent service. He says, therefore. And when you see a therefore in scripture, look to see what it's there for. Right. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I read that and I read that and I read that. And you know what just kind of shouted out to me? What's in those words? I see dedication. I see commitment. I see diligence. I see making priority, always serving Christ. Serving Christ. As the song goes, let us labor for the master from the dawn to setting sun. Let us tell of all his wondrous love and care. Right? I won't go on. Let us labor for the master. How long? How long? From the dawn to setting sun. That's diligence. That's commitment. That's priority. That is living with a divine perspective. I don't know how much time I have. We don't know how much time we have. We should be busy for the Lord. Well, why? The reason he tells us, right? It's because it's something we know. He says, knowing that your labor, your toilsome, back-breaking labor for Jesus is not in vain in the Lord. Not in vain in the Lord. What we do, you know, if you are serving Christ, it's not in vain. It's not in vain, Jim. Not in vain, George and Val. Not in vain. People of faith, Bible fellowship, what you do for Christ. Because again, listen, one day we'll stand before him. And we will give an account of what? The deeds done in the body. And what we do for Christ down here will be the basis on which God gives us rewards in heaven. And I don't understand rewards in heaven. I'm just going to be glad that I'm there. But he talks about rewards in heaven for faithful service. And if we really believe the gospel, we really believe Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead, then man, we need to be busy for Christ, amen? Amen. We do. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, my. So we say, I believe in the gospel. Pastor, I believe Jesus died for my sins. I believe he rose from the dead. The question is, how then should we live? Say it. How then should we live? I'll tell you how. We should live hopefully. We should live fearlessly. We should live righteously. We should live expectantly. And we should labor diligently for the Savior. Let's live like we really believe it. Amen?
Amen.
Lord, thank you so much. God, help us. And I know, Lord, it's so hard sometimes. I say that I believe things. And yet maybe my life doesn't really prove it out, Lord. But God, we do believe. Help us to live it this week, Lord. Help us to live like we believe. to the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.